you have your Bibles tonight, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12. We're going to start right where we ended this morning. I'm going to probably go back a little bit to remind you. Elijah had told Elisha, if you see me when I go up, as hard as it is, what you have asked for is a hard thing, but if you see me, and it happened as they continued, verse 12, and that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now verse 12, Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now you know there's got to be something pretty neat right there. And I hope we don't do that injustice there. And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now you realize he's going back the way he had come. So on the other side now, the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, and they said, the spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha. They came to meet him. They bowed down to the ground. They said to him, look, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him down on some mountaintop or down in some valley. And he said, you shall not send anyone. Elisha said that, man alive. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said no, and they kept begging. He would say, why do you want to do that? They kept begging. And he was ashamed, and he said, okay, go look for him. So they sent the 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he stayed in Jericho, he said, I told you, don't go. The Bible sometimes just makes me laugh, and that's another one of those places. That's just funny how they worded it. Father, bless the reading of your word. Teach us something tonight, O God. Teach us something that will help us live for you this week. Bless us for making the effort to be sitting in a church service on a Sunday night. Lord, it's really still warm, but fall is coming. The seasons are going to change. And I just pray this week, God, that you would bless, help, and minister to people. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just had, while I was praying there, I had the thought about the hurricanes. And so I want to tell you that we are still, until probably next Sunday as a minimum, we are still taking crisis care kits. They already sent some to Texas. We're going to send some to Florida, or I don't know where all they're going to go. They could go to Puerto Rico, but we're going to send another batch to wherever. So if you would like to bring stuff, bring it, and we will make as many as we can and get them shipped as fast as we can so that they are useful as these people start trying to pick their lives back up. All right, so please consider that. All right, tonight, if you would take up the mantle. Now, we kind of on purpose left the story in limbo this morning because, number one, it was a somewhat long sermon, and this is the natural next part, and I just did not want to prolong it, and so I decided it would be better to kind of work it into two sermons, but because this is the important part right here. This is the part that you and I need to get. This morning, we said, if you pass the test, double blessing. If you're there, if you stay faithful, if you get in the Word, and if you stick close to Jesus, you'll get a double portion. I mean, what else could somebody want than to have the Spirit of God poured out onto them in a double portion? So that's what Elisha asked for, and so now we've read that story of how that all took place. So the mantle is a cloak. Some translations even say the word cloak instead of mantle, but you know, we use the term mantle in various ways. Sometimes a mantle is representative. It's not even a real thing. It's just like a place of leadership. And so we say passing the mantle. We use that terminology probably from this, but we use that term just simply meaning the next person. And boy, I'm telling you tonight that I thought about this sermon quite a bit. I was talking to some friends of mine this week. About every pastor friend that I have, I was with them. And the first night we got there, one of our friends called and said, y'all had supper yet? And we said, no. So let's eat. So we went out and visited with them. And every day, different ones, you know, I'm talking about people that I've known for 25 to 28 years, long, long term. We're the oldest, longest serving pastors. It's just a handful of us that have all been on the Iowa district most of this time. And we're just all, you know, we're just like, we sit and talk. And they all say, man, you know, you've been there so long that when you leave, it's going to be pretty critical who takes your place. And to say those words to me sounds a lot like bragging. But on the other hand, I also know from some history that it's true. I do believe that is, you know, a potential for, I don't know what. I don't really know what, and I really don't know why. But, we were just discussing that because, well, they all know I'm an old man. They know, you know, I'm not going to live forever. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be the pastor of this church forever. So I'm reading this scripture, and I'm thinking, wow, I am Elijah, and I'm going in a whirlwind, and I'm out of here one day, but everybody else is staying. And so it's just the reality. It's the way it is. It's the way all churches do business. Well, I guess I can't prove what I just said. I guess some churches somewhere, I don't know, I can't prove this, but do you think there's a church that the founding pastor started the church and on his last Sunday they just locked the door and all went home? That'd be really sad. If that's happened somewhere, that's the craziest, silliest thing I've ever heard of in my life. This church was here when I got here. It was going when I got here, and it will keep going when I'm not here. I am not Elijah in the sense that, you know, it's all hung on me. I don't want that. I don't want that to be the case. So I'm just telling you, can't help it. You think about stuff like that once in a while, and I did. I thought about that a little bit as I was thinking of this. And it made me think, you know, what you got to do is when it's your turn to go, what you want to do is pray for a double portion on somebody else. And I'm going to tell you that this is the honest truth. I would love for somebody to come in here that can preach way better than me, counsel people far better than I can, do everything better than I can, run a computer, be smart, just click, and everything just go better. I will sit back and laugh and go, praise God. Praise God. Now, I got to get on with this sermon. I'm going to tell you all a couple of stories here in point one. Have you ever had second thoughts? Have you ever had second thoughts any time in your life? Think about it. Now, I wrote this sermon knowing, you know, I'm going somewhere. I may be totally wrong in my assessment of the scene, but up to now, Elisha, he started off as a servant, then he became a follower, and then he became the understudy of Elijah. So he's been with him. I didn't have time to do a lot of study because I've kind of been busy, but I don't know how long. It seems like it's maybe been a few years here that Elisha and Elijah were hanging together. And he's trying to get Elisha ready so he can leave, and so that's all happening. But now, when it comes time, and Elisha, he says, you know, do everybody that they talk to, he says, do you know your master's being taken away from you today? I do know that. Be quiet. Don't talk about that. Don't bring that up. He knew it. And yet, when it came time, it seems that he wept and tore his clothes. He was in mourning, but he couldn't mourn very long, for as Elijah was going up, something fell floating down. And Elijah, he don't need that no more. He does not need that outer garment mantle. And when he steps up onto that chariot and it takes off, he holds on a minute, gets his feet, and he goes. Off he goes. And that thing comes floating down, and Elisha watches it. And he walks over and he picks it up. Man, can you just imagine what's going through his mind right there? Imagine what is going through his mind right there. Now, have you ever said something like this? Boy, I tell you what, if I was in charge around here. You ever said anything like that? Maybe just thought it. So that's how I kind of envisioned this. That Elisha, when he picked up that mantle, and he said, "What in the world have I done?" That was the main man. He was the guy. All the school of the prophets, he was in charge of everybody. Now I'm in charge of everybody, and he had a decision. He could either head back for the Jordan or just head across the mountains, take off. Well, we know what he did. But I just wonder if he just had a little bit of hesitancy that he put his foot into his mouth. Now, can I tell you, if you know me, and I'm not arrogant anymore. I used to have a little tendency to be that way, and I will tell you that I've thought it and I've said it to other people. If I was in charge here, there'd be some changes. I've said those dumb words, and I had to go and repent to a DS one time because I said the words out loud. If I was the DS, I got over that pretty quick, and I went and repented, and I pretty much said, I don't ever want to be a DS, and I've never really wanted to be a DS. Who wants that job? Be like the president. Who wants that job? I don't even want that job. So here's my two little stories. The first one made me feel good. So in a way, and I know I've told all of this, you know, because I just have a limited number of stories, but I drilled oil wells in the Gulf of Mexico, and my friend and I both got jobs on a different rig. And so we were both quitting at the same time, and it was kind of a bad deal, but we really needed to leave one day earlier than the normal crew change because we had to go to work at our new job. And so we told him in advance and told the guy, you know, we need to be in Louisiana in the morning that we would normally be getting off of our rig. We need to be already in Louisiana. And so our tool pusher said, we'll work that out. We'll get a boat out here and get you guys in so that you start your new job. We were all friends. We weren't leaving mad. We were inside waiting on the boat to get there, and I heard the rig go down, and I walked out and looked outside, and the driller was the only guy on the floor, and he was pacing because that's what he did. He was pacing. And so I went in, and we had phones that you set it on a number and cranked it. And that's how it dialed. That's, you know, this internal phone system. And the driller picked up the phone. I said, "Hey, man, what's going on?" He said, "We got a pump down." Well, guess what I did? I fixed pumps. That's what I did. I knew how to fix pumps. And when a pump went down, I would keep that rig going. That's what I did. That was kind of my job. And I said, I don't even know where the boat is, but I said, "I'm going to run change. And I'm going to run out there and get you going before I leave." And he said, "You can't." He said, "You're off the clock. You're no longer an employee. I can't let you come back out here." I said, "I don't even have to work. I'll just tell them what to do." And he wouldn't let me do it. And he thanked me. He said, I know you mean well, but he said, I can't let you do it. So in a few minutes, boat comes riding up, and my friend and I went and got in a personnel basket, and they lowered us down, put us on the boat. And we were just standing there. It was real calm. And the boat took off heading back to shore, and that rig wasn't running. And I looked at my friend. I said, "Well, maybe they do need me." There was only two people on the rig at a time that worked on those pumps. The job that I did was the derrick hand, and when you weren't up in the derrick, you were underneath the thing running the pumps. That's what I did. And they had a new guy, supposedly, who knew his job, but I don't know. And I'm telling you now, I was proud. I was arrogant and proud, and I said, I'd already had them running. And I would have done it anyway, but they didn't want me back out there. So, boom, fast forward. Time goes by. January 1983, I went to work for Georgia Pacific because the drilling industry went south. And I got laid off. Got laid off on the last day, the next to last day of November. And our insurance was good until the last day of the last month in the last month we worked. And I got laid off on the day before the last day of November, which meant I didn't have insurance 2 days after I got laid off, if you can figure that out. And it was December the 1st. Christmas was coming, and I just lost my job. Wasn't fun. So January comes around. I was off for about 7 weeks. January comes around, and the guy at the mill, Georgia Pacific, who we knew, called me and he said, hey, if you just want to work till you go back to work, you can come over here. It was a normal thing to shut down the night shift and then start it back up, you know, kind of at some point in the, I'm saying in the dead of winter, but not that's not the dead of winter in Mississippi. So they took a few months off and then go back to work. So I said, sure, I'll work. So I went over there and went to work in January of 1983. The night shift shut down. I went on days because I got called back to work, and I said, you know what? I'm not going to run all over the country, and every time drilling slows down, I'm home. I said, I'm staying here. And it wasn't as much money, but I stayed, and I ended up going back on days, and things went really well. And so one day they called me, and they said, can you come over here? We need you in a meeting. And I went over there and sat in a meeting, and I was in the plant manager's office and the production superintendent, and they said, well, the night shift's been down, but we're going to start it back up. And they said, we want you to run it. We want you to be the boss. That was from January of 1983 to February of 1984. I'd been there 1 year and 1 month. Went from pulling lumber off of a chain, that's what I did to start with, to 1 year and 1 month later, I said I would do it, and they said, we'll meet you here. Our Monday morning was Sunday afternoon, so Sunday night I had to be there to work. And I walked in, and the plant superintendent opened this plastic bag and pulled out a brand spanking new white hat, and he handed it to me. That's a supervisor's wore white hats. He handed it to me, and he said, size that up, and let's go. And they'd called a meeting of all the, you know, employees, and we walked in. I didn't even put that hat on my head. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. Because there were men that worked in that plant that had been there for over 20 years. And I'd been there 1 year and 1 month and was about to become their boss. And we walked in, he opened the door, and I walked in and I had that hat tucked under my arm, and all those guys were just sitting there going, what? Because they all knew what it meant. And I became the boss. And so all those times when I said to myself, well, I tell you, if I was in charge around here, I got to do it. For the next 4 years, I was the boss. And I made a lot of dumb mistakes. And the next day, I would get a phone call, and the plant superintendent would say, I need you to come in a little early so I can chew your hide out until you go to work tonight. And that's the way it was. Being a boss ain't all it's cracked up to be, but that's the way it was. So I'm telling you, when I read this story, I could relate in my life to those times when you get thrust into a place where it sounded good last Friday, but now Sunday afternoon it don't really sound quite as good as it did there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Can anybody in this room relate to what I just said? Anybody? Thank you up there. I see some hands. Man. So I have a strange connection to Elisha, because I have thought to myself, boy, I'd like to be in charge. I always had that kind of little bit of an attitude there. You give me a chance, you know, I'll show you how to run this thing. And I guess I did all right. They didn't fire me. I stayed at Georgia Pacific until I quit. I always stayed till I quit. And I quit some really good jobs, and I need to put a plug in. I had a good wife. Long as she got a decent check about every other week, she never said, why don't you stay at one place? Have you ever thought of just like keeping one job? Because, man, I tell you, if I heard, I drove to Texas, Louisiana, multiple places. I'd go anywhere just to work, just to change companies, I had a flighty attitude. You know why? Because I was supposed to be a preacher. And I wasn't. So I was on the run all the time because I wasn't doing what God wanted. And He never let me be satisfied. And then I came to Iowa, came here. 25 and a half years later, my running is over. That's kind of crazy. So, that maybe this sermon's only for me. I don't know, but I have a feeling probably not. Elisha goes from learning and watching Elijah to being Elijah in the eyes of those around him. Do you understand where I'm at now? Elisha has just watched Elijah leave in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind behind him. He doesn't know what to do. I don't know if Elijah said, "Now look, bud, once I go, what you need to do is go back and establish yourself as being the boss." I don't know if he told him that. I don't know. We don't get that. But Elisha knew he was going to have to, and I've already read it. He got tested right away. So if you've never been there, trust me when I tell you that being the go-to guy is not always that great. There's days when you wish it was anybody but you. Anybody but you. I'll tell you one more just because it's fun. Our mill caught on fire one night. We had multiple problems all at the same time. And a guy walked up to me. Dale Garner was his name. I got him the job. I trained him as a lumber grader. He had moved up good. He walked up to me and he said, "Can I go get a fire truck?" Because his daddy was the fire chief in Moravia, Roxy, Mississippi. He said, "I got the keys to the firehouse." He said, "We have foam canisters." And he said, "If that oil fire under that planer gets out of control, we're going to burn this place down." I said, "Go get it, but don't run the siren and don't turn on the lights." What do you think the next sound I heard was? He loved to drive a fire truck. Here he comes. People started arriving from all over I don't know where. And I just said, "Get them over here." But I said, because there were people under there digging oily chips out from under this planer machine. And we got the fire put out. We got the other problem fixed. Got it all taken care of. Got the mill back running. And shut it down and send them all home. I'm done with this night. So the next day, my phone rings, and it's the plant superintendent, and he says, "Would you mind coming in a little early today?" Bobby Darley. His name was Bobby Darley. He was a darling. I walked in, and he was sitting in his office, and his hat was as far over without falling off as it could go. And I walked in, and he said, "Would you explain to me who called the Roxy Fire Department?" I said, "Nobody." And he said, "Are you telling me there wasn't a fire truck over here?" I said, "Yeah, it was." I said, "We have an employee who is an assistant chief." And he went, and I told him, "Don't turn on the lights and don't run the siren," but he did both. And he fell back and started laughing. He said, "That y'all put on a show last night." I said, "Yeah, but when they came in at 7 this morning, this place was running, wasn't it?" I mean, we would, you know, you had to do that. You had to get in each other's face and just go at it. And we did that day. I'm not telling you that whole story, but he told me before it was all over that I did the right thing because we couldn't lose the meal. So I'm just telling you, sometimes you made decisions on the snap. I mean, you just had to make decisions. And the thing you have to do if you're a decision maker is the next day when somebody higher than you is on your hide, you defend your decision. And you say, "I did do that, and I can tell you why I did it," and then you just take it. And when I did that, he laughed and said, "You did everything right. You had a tough night." So I'm just telling you that. I've been down so many weird roads. You know, I feel sorry for preachers who have been started at 18, go to Bible college, and come out at 22 and go preach, because I did not do that. So I'm kind of glad for the education I got. But it makes me relate to Elisha a little different, because it got dumped on his shoulders. Literally, the mantle that you wore, I'm envisioning it like a poncho. That was what he got. So, a test. The test goes the other way. He got tested on the way, Bethel, Jericho, the Jordan River. Now he's going the other way. What do you do when you ask for a double portion of blessings to be poured out on you and strange events happen and you find yourself standing there with the mantle of Elijah in your hand? This is not just a piece of clothing. This was a tool that represented the presence of God to everybody that knew Elijah. Remember the song, "Who's Gonna Fill Their Shoes?" Now I realize I just dipped off into the country world a little bit. Don't be alarmed. And I'm not gonna sing it, and you can say praise God for that. That song wasn't about shoes. It was about, in the songwriter's opinion, the giants whose feet were in the shoes, but over the years in the industry of country and Western music, the giants were beginning to die off. And so the question was, who's going to fill their shoes? Who's going to sing those old songs that meant so much in the olden days? And now you can't even tell if it's country or rock and roll. It's not the same. And that was the song. See, it wasn't about shoes. The shoes represented the mantle. You see that? The mantle. That's what this was about. It wasn't a piece of clothing. It was what it represented. Wow. So now Elisha picks it up, and he's got a decision to make. Test time. I already said it. He could either go back to the Jordan River, or he could keep going up the river, down the river, over the mountains, anywhere to just get away. But he walks back down to the river. He looks across to the other side, and there are the sons of the prophets from Jericho waiting, watching. Test time. Now, I find it very interesting. He watched Elijah do this going, right, just a little bit before. So he rolls up the mantle, picks it up in his hand, and he says something really weird. He says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And I don't think it's in there, but I say, "When I need him." That's what he meant. Where is the God of Elijah when I really need him? And bam, he hit the water, and it parted this way and that. And Elisha walked through on dry ground, and there stood the sons of the prophets. And you know what they said? Wow, the spirit of Elijah now rests on, the spirit of Elijah now rests on Elisha. Wow. His test was for all of them. Wow. What are you going to do when you get put in a difficult situation? Who are you going to call? Man, you ever do that when you pray? Oh, God, my mother was so faithful. Please answer this prayer on behalf of my mama. You ever do that? That's what Elisha was now suddenly begging the God of Elijah to help him. I know he had confidence. I'm going to get to that in point three. A lot of this I've been kind of joking. Elisha was very confident, I believe, and knew that he was called of God. But when it comes test time, we get put in tough situations, and we have to stand on our faith. We have to be what we have said we are. It's easy. It's easy. Somebody ought to write a song. If I could write a song, it would say, "Life is easy when you're up on the mountain." Yeah, I'm looking right at Rosemary giving, you know. But when you're down in the valley, things change down in the valley. It gets a little tougher down in the valley. And so the easy faith is long gone out the window. And now you're face to face with difficulty, and somebody's looking at you and depending on you to pray. Boy, where are those words going to come from? Wow. Well, that's when faith takes hold. That's when faith. Well, if I was going to write that song, I'd say that's when faith is really put to the test. I should have had Rosemary singing tonight. Let faith take hold and strike the water. What is your confidence in? Why don't we pray with greater faith and confidence in God? Why don't we pray with more confidence and faith in God? Because we're way more like the man whose son was possessed by a demon The disciples had tried to cast it out and could not. They brought the boy to Jesus, and the man said, and I put my own emphasis in here, the man said to Jesus, "If you can help my son." In my video of that, Jesus stiffens, looks at that man and goes, "If?" Because Jesus knew he could help him. And he said, "How about this? If you can believe, I can help your son." Put it right back on him. If you can believe. And you know, the father, this is the most, I mean, a very famous verse. He said, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." So it's this almost banter in my world, almost a banter between Jesus and this father, because Jesus already knows what he's going to do. He's messing with this guy to say, "What's the deal here? You people are so unbelieving. My disciples are unbelieving." So he says, "How about you believe and then I'll do something?" And the guy says, "I believe you can, but I'm not sure you will. So I'm scared to believe." Hello? Is that not where we are? Is that not where we end up? So we don't pray with confidence. Not that we're not confident in God. We're not confident in us. Oh, that's so good. Pastor, that's good preaching. Amen. Thank you, man. I appreciate that. I liked it. I liked that point. I think this sermon's just for me anyway. Y'all want to go ahead and go eat, though, you 60-year-olds? Go ahead and go eat. I'll finish this up. Look at verse 15. When the sons of the prophets saw Elisha come, the same way Elijah went, they knew the spirit of Elijah, actually God, was on Elisha, and they fell right in line. When he walked over there, they said, "Okay, it's very obvious. You and Elijah went. You came back. We're behind you. Let's go. Where do you want to go?" Isn't that what happened? Did you read that? Isn't that what they did? No. They said, "We have 50 strong men willing to go hunt and see if we can't find Elijah." Now, I'm only talking to men here. But that night I walked in that break room, little cafeteria we had, and I had a white hat under my arm. Can I tell you, I was scared to death? I ain't going to fool you. 28 men, I was their boss. A few months ago, I was working with them. A year before, I was pulling lumber off the chain. The lowest job there was, pulling lumber off of a live chain. And 1 year and 1 month later, I walked in and I got a head under my arm. I was scared to death. How will they receive me? Are they going to say, "We want our old boss back. We don't want Elisha. We liked Elijah"? You see what I'm saying? Have you been there? Can you understand what I'm saying to you tonight? Only because this is so in my world, I can understand it. So they say, "We would like to go and see if we can find Elijah before we really fall in behind you." And he said, "Don't do that." And then he thought about it and he said, "Boy, how did that sound?" Because they said, what if Elijah fell off the chariot? What if he jumped off the chariot? What if the chariot only went a little ways, landed, and put him off? And he's over there waiting on us to come get him. Now, Elisha, see, his feelings are hurt because he's just come back, smacked the water, walked across on dry ground, and all they want to do is go hunt for Elijah. Can you see it hurt his feelings? Can you see that challenge to his authority would make him question? So, it says they persisted until he was ashamed, because he kept saying, "Why do you want to do that? Let's just go back to Jericho, get something to eat, and we'll talk. We'd really like to go see if we could find Elijah." Every time they said it, it was just like they were sticking him with a knife. Finally, he was so ashamed, he said, "Fine, go see if you can find him. Who knows?" So they swam across the Jordan. I say that because they didn't have no stinking mantle. They had to walk across. 3 days. I mean, I don't know what time it was, but let's say it was noon. It's lunchtime. Him and some of them go back to Jericho, and that evening he looks out the window and he says, "Think those guys are coming back before dark? I don't know. Don't know how far they went." Well, they didn't. Next day, all day. I'm sure Elisha once in a while just kind of wandered by the window and looked down toward the Jordan River. They didn't come back. Third day, he's going nuts. Did they find him? Are they over there on the other side of the river with Elijah, and I'm on this side with the prophets over here, and I don't know what to think. Finally, somebody says, here they come. Oh, they're dusty. Woo, better get some water drawn. They come walking in alone. And they said, we couldn't find him. Our father is gone. And they looked at Elisha and said, must be you. That's the hard way to get your job, folks. That's the hard way to get your job. Elisha had to strike that river with the faith of Elijah and live, even though they said, let's check. Boy, we sing a little song. It's just a little chorus. But it says, though none go with me, still I will follow. Do you let other people's attitudes dictate how you are going to follow God? Do you remember? Does anybody remember the kind of the theme of this morning's sermon? We need to be relentless pursuers of God, following so closely that when it comes time for the blessings to be poured out, we're right there. And they're not wanting to follow. And sometimes people you talk to are not going to want to follow your God. They're not going to want to participate in the things you know are good for them. And you got to decide. It's not worth it. I'm not making wins or making friends or influencing people. I'll just give up. I'll just cut way back. I might go to church once in a while to kind of keep my connections, but people don't take me serious. Well, maybe we don't take God serious. See, that's the problem. Hebrews 11:6. The last point, by the way, just to refresh you, let faith take hold and strike the water. Let faith take hold. Look at what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. I wish there was a period right there, but it's comma. You've got to believe that he is God. He is creator. He is provider. He is every Jehovah, El, every word in the Old Testament that applies to God, healer, every word, that's him. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Jireh, all of those, El Shaddai, every one of those. You have to believe that he is. Believe, that means faith. And then read that last sentence. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know what diligently seek him in the Greek language means? Pursue, relentlessly pursue him. Same thing it doesn't. I'm just saying that. But what I said this morning is we've got to relentlessly pursue God, and that's how it says we please him, by diligently seeking after him, chasing him, catching him, being so close that when he pours out his blessings, we get a double portion. Man. All right. I just preached to myself a wonderful sermon about my life. Doesn't mean nothing to you, but get this part. Seek him with your whole heart until you find him, because he will be found. He's not hiding from us. He's not running from us. We just have to get to where he is. Let's go. Stand with me, would you? 60s plus. We're going that way. I officially joined the club. They used to just let me attend. Now I have every right to show up. Gee whiz. Crisis care kits, give blood on Tuesday. We're helping other people. We're helping other people. Father, go with us tonight. Lord, I really enjoyed this morning and tonight's sermons, but I'm sitting here realizing the reason that I did is because I related to it, probably like a few people in this room, but probably not too many. Lord, it scares me to death when I see young pastors, and I don't know if they're committed enough. I don't know if they're going to make it. In fact, statistically, we know they're not making it. They're not making it. They're dropping out in droves. Very, very few get past 5 years because there's a lack of commitment, and pastoring isn't as easy as it looks from the outside. And Lord, one day, the chariot's going to come, the whirlwind's going to blow in here, and Pastor Chapman's not going to be the pastor of this church anymore. It doesn't mean I have to die, but Lord, it's just the reality. I won't be the pastor here forever. And Lord, I'm already praying that you send somebody with a heart and a passion twice what I've got. Triple if you could locate one, Lord. Bring somebody here that will build the fire and make this church really be what you want it to be. And Father, if you would do that, I would so enjoy the investment of my time here if I see it continue for years to come. So Lord, just selfishly, my prayer, that's my prayer. Elijah needs an Elisha to rise up. God, help us. Help us, we pray. And I pray this in Jesus' own name. And all of God's people said, twice as loud. Again, twice as loud. We need a double portion. You ready? Amen. Good deal, good deal.